Well, good morning. We're glad that you're with us as we gather together on this live stream and in person to find direction from that good God. I believe that he's good all the time. How about you? I don't think anything that has happened today has taken him by surprise. And I believe in the goodness of our God to such a degree that I'm fully persuaded that he will remain faithful to us. He will always point us in the right direction. He will always respond to us in a consistent way, and he will lead us in the truth. Even when we live in such uncertain times as we live in today. Mr. Matt brought that forward, kids, but that's a lesson for your parents as well as a lesson for you. And sometimes we just don't know, and in those times it's hardest to trust God. This woman and the narrative that Mr. Matt talked about had nothing left. There's nothing more to offer. It seems like her hands were empty, her heart was empty, and the uncertainty just permeated every aspect of her being. But God showed up. I want you to know that I believe with all of my heart that God has shown up. In the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of our challenges, and I want to caution you with the same caution that I begin my day with seemingly every day for the last 5 months. Don't try and make something happen. Learn to wait upon the Lord. Probably one of the most difficult lessons in life is learning to wait. You know, it's easy to get ahead of ourselves, and it's easy to try and make something happen, and it's easy to force issues that really shouldn't be forced and don't need to be forced. And as we talk about that this morning, this message, this day will be broad in nature. There's some really important things that we do need to talk about as we gain greater and greater clarity as to the age in which we live, the challenges that we face, and the importance of coming together as a church. You can take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Keep your hand there. It's going to be a short time until we get there, but we will focus on that, and it's a really important focus. The challenges that we face have been addressed in numerous different ways, and most recently, John MacArthur and the elders at Grace Community Church in California made a decision to stand in opposition to the governor of California, who was desirous of, in large part, stopping any gatherings for an indefinite amount of time, or until he said so. It put that church in a very difficult situation, and some of you watched my devotional this past week. I explained a number of these things, but it's such a critically important matter. I want to take some time today as well, because it's really reflective of the addition ministries that we're looking forward to, and the first time that we have celebrated the Lord's Supper together in the last 5 months. It seems impossible that it's been that long, but it's been that long. And his address to evangelicalism and his address to the church, he noted that the church by definition is an assembly. That is the literal meaning of the Greek word for church, ekklesia, the assembly of the called out ones, called out of culture, called out of bondage to sin through Jesus Christ, called to be separate and distinct as a local church body. A non-assembling assembly is a contradiction of terms. And Christians are therefore commanded not to forsake the practice of meeting together. And no earthly state has a right to restrict, delimit, or forbid the assembling of believers. He goes on to say that their church had always supported the underground church in nations where Christian congregational worship is deemed illegal by the state. And for a brief time in my devotional, I posed the question, so what does that mean to us? I think it's really important that you understand the decision-making process and you understand how it all fits together, not in California, because we're not there, obviously, but here in Broome County in New York State. In our articles of faith, a statement of faith, we talk about the local church, and as we talk about the local church and our statement of faith, we note that we hold that the local church has the absolute right of self-government on all matters of membership, polity, government, discipline, and benevolence, free from the interference of any hierarchy of individuals or organizations, both inside the church and outside of the church. We celebrate that autonomy, that freedom of self-government that places great responsibility on the leadership and the church to make wise, informed decisions based on the absolute truth of Scripture and the conditions on the ground, so to speak, even though those conditions seem to change daily. Seems like some of the predictions of the CDC are as accurate as the first pitch in the baseball game a while back. Everything's changing. So as a church, we have to wrestle with that in our self-government and ask ourselves, well, how do we respond? Equally, in our statement of faith, we have a portion that deals with civil government that says, we believe that civil government is of divine appointment for the interest and good order of human society. We believe it's ordained of God, no matter who sits on the throne, because ultimately we believe that our God sits on the throne and is sovereign over everyone. We believe that authorities are to be prayed for. Challenging at this day and age, isn't it? And conscientiously honored and obeyed. Well, there's a challenge in itself that I will speak to this morning. Accepting those things opposed to the will of our Lord Jesus Christ. From the very beginning of all of this, we have affirmed the teachings of John MacArthur and Grace Community Church, and we adhere to those same biblical principles. But you can be in the same place, embracing the same truth, but in a different situation altogether. So the application of that truth is different from place to place and from church to church, particularly as we celebrate the autonomy of the local church. Let me remind you of some of the statements that we've made all the way back in the beginning of March. We haven't wavered from them, because we thought through them clearly and biblically and based on those things that we profess to be true. In many ways, the current crisis presents an ecclesiological conundrum as we desire to do what is best for this ministry, yet give important attention to the needs of the community and government intervention in the crisis. As we addressed you early in the beginning, we said our commitment to the autonomy of the local church focuses our decision-making on what's best for First Baptist Church, for our people, and our unique ministry demands. And our desire has always been to be circumspect and prudent in all of our decision-making, desiring to limit potential exposure and transfer of the virus for all of our members and attenders. If you're anything like me wrestling through this, there is an uneasiness when it comes to the government intrusion into seemingly every aspect of our lives, including our worship. But weighty consideration must be given to the potential long-term ramifications that remain after this crisis subsides. These ramifications potentially affect the church for the near future and beyond. But at the present time, here at First Baptist in Broome County, New York, the government's not asking us to compromise on our core doctrines, the sanctity of life, marriage, and personal responsibility, nor are they forbidding us to gather. I have a suspicion that that might change in the future in New York State. We'll have to tackle that when it happens. But we're in a different situation. The church is in California. And as we weigh through these weighty decisions, without doubt, there are theological, political, and practical matters that must be addressed. But we do believe that the decisions that we're making in the midst of this crisis are uncompromisingly appropriate at this time. It's easy to borrow trouble for tomorrow. I have trouble figuring out today. How about you? It seems like everything changes. Everything's so fluid. And as we wrestle through those things and make these decisions in the future, we'll do so for the sake of our people and this community. We'll do so in a respectful kind of way. So how do we balance our respect and honor of civil magistrates, governors, and our mandated responsibility as a local church to make decisions that are right and appropriate for us under the lordship of Jesus Christ and the principles of the Word? If you watched the video, we talked about with reasonable compliance and biblical fidelity. Right now, I believe that we can be faithful to our calling, faithful to the Scriptures, and faithful to the lordship of Jesus Christ, gathering together, singing His praises, focusing on the Word, and celebrating the ordinances. But we're entering into gray areas, for the original command was for us not to celebrate communion, and we just can't do that. Because it's commanded, it's instructed, and we must be obedient and faithful. So in order to do that, we're practicing this biblical fidelity, but we're not doing away from with reasonable compliance. There's some things that we're asked to do that we can still continue to do. If you're wrestling with fidelity, it simply means a faithfulness to our obligations, our duties, and observances, implying an unfailing fulfillment and commitment to our Savior, a loyalty to Christ, the Scripture, the local church, and to God's people. As much as it chafes me at times, it is a reasonable compliance to wear masks. Why? Because it keeps my germs here and your germs there. And isn't that a minor inconvenience? When we can still do what God has called us to do? This reasonable compliance is not contrary to biblical fidelity. It amazes me. When I started ministry, much was being talked about in the New Age, including medicines and oils and beads and you name it. And now it seems to be mainstream, so we'll accept all of this junk science when it comes to crazy. But we won't accept the reality that masks can prevent the distribution of germs. I therefore conclude that it's reasonable to wear a mask when I come and when I go. And like you, I get irritated with that sometimes. It is unreasonable for the government to tell us that we can't celebrate our Savior Jesus Christ at the Lord's table. That's unreasonable. It's unreasonable for the government to tell us that we can't sing praises to our Lord. That's unreasonable. It's unreasonable to treat the church different than the mobs out there. It's ludicrous today. So as long as we can, we'll practice reasonable compliance with biblical fidelity. And what does that biblical fidelity mean? Again, in our Constitution, in Article 2, it states the purpose of First Baptist Church. These are the things that we have to do. The purpose of this church shall be to glorify God through the salvation of the lost and the edification of the believer. In order to accomplish these goals, the church shall maintain a public worship where the gospel shall be preached and the whole counsel of God taught. The church shall administer the ordinances, the church ordinances, baptism and communion, and shall provide a place of fellowship and service for those of like precious faith. And this church shall do its utmost to exert a moral and Christian influence in the community, and shall also endeavor to provide an effective missionary ministry to the world. To maintain our testimony, we will practice reasonable compliance. But to maintain our fidelity, we will always do things God's way based on the scripture. So as we come to this place in time, we have to be careful that we don't disconnect what we believe to be true in the gospel, salvation in Christ alone, with what we do here as a local church and in ministry. Bobby Jameson warns that too often, evangelical ecclesiology tends to be consumed by the question of what works. And pragmatism has moved to the center of our church solar system, but like an aging star, it's ballooned and swallowed everything in its orbit, this pragmatism, what works. So we tend to neglect ecclesiology as a theological subject altogether, or at best, sketch a bare outline of what the church birthed by the gospel and grounded in the final authority of Scripture should look like. And what does that look like? Well, a simple reflection on biblical truth would give us a picture of that. Take yourself back to the early church. Pentecost has taken place. The Savior has ascended to the right hand of the Father, making intercession for the saints. And the people of God from all walks and all nations and all races and all creeds were so overwhelmed that they gathered together. They came out of the culture. They gathered in one locale, overwhelmed with what Christ had accomplished. And Acts tells us they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. That's what we just said. To the breaking of bread and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Where do you suppose that awe came from? It wasn't coming from the church. It was coming from the glorious Savior. Stop and think what Christ has done for you. What a glorious story that is, isn't it? They were overwhelmed. And all who believed, those who believed and were baptized and received that word, all things in common. There was a bond in Jesus Christ. And day by day, that text tells us in Acts that they attended the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all of the people. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Even in these difficult times, we must learn to praise God, to stand upon the testimony of grace and the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ without intentionally falling out of favor with those around us who are in so desperate need of that gospel. There's a fine balancing line between the autonomy of the church and the authority of civil government. But I believe that time is encroaching on us here in Johnson City, in Broome County, in the state of New York. And there's probably some really hard decisions coming down the pike. But here we are today, doing what we say we always do, for the glory of our King, following commands of Scripture. And it brings us to this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul begins that passage as the text has been divided up for us. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And he says in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. Now that's a really important statement. He is addressing the church at Corinth for their called out assembly. He is saying to the church at Corinth, when you come out from the world and gather together as the called out assembly or local church, we have set certain things in order that will define the church. Paul says, I thank you, Corinthian believers, that so far you've understood that those things that define the local church are important, and you are You're playing by the rules, so to speak. You're doing everything that the apostles, that I have commanded you to do. Interesting, as you go through this book of Corinthians, he will soon give strict order when it comes to the Lord's Supper. He will talk about the exercise of spiritual gifts in the gathered assembly. He will talk about the unity of members from all walks of life in the name of Jesus Christ. He will command all of us to love as Christ loved the church. He will regulate prophecies and tongues and the exercise of spiritual gifts. He will define what orderly worship looks like in chapter 14. And then he sums up the local church's responsibility in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 by pointing to the very foundation of our faith, the glorious resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So here's what Paul is saying. This is the way church needs to operate. And in particular, for all purposes and intents, this morning, we're focusing how the church operates when it comes to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. In verse 17 of the text, if you're still there, Paul says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you. In all of our instructions, you've been pretty good, but you're kind of failing right here. He says, because when you come together, that's going to be a common theme in the next number of verses. He'll say it over and over and over again. When you come together, when you come together, when you come together, when you come together. It's that called out assembly. It's coming out of that world and gathering together to glorify our King Jesus and to celebrate what he's done on our behalf. But in the Corinthian church, they had ceased to do it, at least God's way. They've forgotten that this was all about Christ, and somehow it had become all about them. The manifestation of that is that the wealthy had plenty to eat and drink, and the hungry went hungry. And he says, that's not what this is all about. And if we go back to Acts chapter 2, they had all things in common. Everybody was the same. It took away race and creed and color and socioeconomic class, and they were all one. And why were they all one? Because of Jesus Christ. You follow me? The rest of that stuff didn't matter. I scratched my head at the debates taking place in the church today. Why would we have to be caught up in all of these debates? We've been taught not to see skin color, not to look at socioeconomic status. And do we fail? You betcha we have. But the answer isn't social change. The answer is a return to the gospel and getting this right, doing what God tells us to do. And that's the whole intent of all of this. When you come together. So he corrects them and explains again what Christ had given to Paul to pass on. We read about this in the Gospels in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You see, the importance of that was when our focus and attention drifts away from our Savior and the glorious gospel, we tend to be making decisions in the flesh. And listen, we all know firsthand in our own personal lives, when we start making decisions based on the flesh, we make a mess of things. Did you ever find that to be true? This is all about Jesus. We come together in Christ alone. It's what binds us together. It's what makes this called out assembly a reality. It's what holds together this called out reality of the local church together. It is all about Jesus Christ. And if it's going to be all about Jesus Christ, this body called out from that world must celebrate the Lord's Supper. We have to. It's a command of Scripture. You can do no other. Same way also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You see, in the autonomy of the local church, the church will establish when we will do this. And for First Baptist Church in Johnson City, historically and for the last 20 years, as much as possible, we celebrate it on the first Sunday of the month. But if we're going to be reasonably compliant, there are ways that we can still celebrate and still be faithful to the word that it's different. And I know how Baptists love different and change, but as much as I do. But different isn't the issue. Gathering together to celebrate the gospel and reminding his people what really matters, that's the issue. And the government can't tell us we can't do that because we have to. It's a command. It's a command of Scripture. It's black and white. He wraps up this section. So then when you come together, there it is. He is talking about the practice of the Lord's Supper and the local church, a reminder, the broken body of our Savior and his shed blood for the remission or forgiveness of sins. He is talking about the very cornerstone of our faith, grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and in obedience to that resurrected Christ by the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Make no mistake about it, at First Baptist, we will continue to come together in Christ alone, and we have to celebrate the Lord's Supper, no matter how different it might look. For some of you, if you think the whole Christian life is all about you and define what the church does by your own individual terms, you won't see how the ordinances knit us together as a local church and point to our Savior Jesus Christ. Are we ever going to understand that it's never been about us? It's always about Christ. After 5 months, I think it's important that we come and partake together. Because we lose our perspective, and there's a lot of people whispering half-truths in our ears. We have to take a stance. I want you to know this isn't new. Way back in March, I told you that at First Baptist, the celebration of the Lord's Supper will follow our morning worship once a month and will not be live-streamed. The leadership is aware that other ministries are handling this different, but I wish to remind you that our primary focus of decision-making is based on what's best for our congregation as a whole and determined by what we believe the Bible teaches, and we ask for your understanding in all of this. And what does the Bible teach? The celebration of the Lord's Supper is a celebration when we come together. It is for a day like today. We were gathered from the world to this place. And communion involves the communion of the saints in this place gathered together. That's why we're not celebrating communion on a live stream. I don't care how many mental gymnastics and theological tricks you would like to throw at me to say, well, they didn't know this, but you can come together on the web. I am telling you, that's not what the word means. It means to come together in flesh and blood apart from the world to celebrate the gospel. It can only happen here, and we're committed to that. I'm so glad you're here. I know there's exceptions to this. There's some among us, physically and medically weaker than others. There are some of us whose consciences don't permit them to come here. I pray that that would be short-lived in their lives and in your lives. And God would bless us all with the boldness of gathering together. But I understand this is a different time. But I make a commitment to you that we will do this every month in this place for the glory of our King, because that's what the Bible commands us to do. The opportunity is there, and we long for you to come and be with us. If you're listening and live stream, and you're not part of a local church right now, this is so important. to gather together away from the world in a local church where we could be reminded of the things that matter most. John Hammond, in his text, Biblical Foundations for Baptist Churches, writes, part of preparation for the Lord's Supper should be a genuine remembrance of Christ's death, leading to a self-examination in the area of faith and an affirmation of trust in the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ as the only source of spiritual life. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given amongst men where we might be saved. We are saying it is in Christ alone when we gather together for the celebration of this. Hammond goes on to remind us that the Lord's Supper also involves a renewal of commitment to the body. Coming apart from the world, gathering in flesh and blood to celebrate the bond that we have in Christ in obedience. I know there's probably a lot of different opinions as to how this should happen and when it should happen, and I learned a long time ago that second guessing is probably the greatest sport in church. Everybody's an expert, but there's only one truth, and that truth will set you free, and it's grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ and given to a called out assembly to gather and remember that gospel. I told you a while back in our re-engagement plan, the plan in place fulfills our biblical responsibility as a local church. I haven't changed my opinion on that. Primarily as a gathered local church, coming together for worship and singing praises to our God and sitting under the teaching of His Word and celebrating the ordinances and focusing upon the family. Not just our family of called out ones, but your family as well. Numerous times I reminded you that we must seize this opportunity presented to us. It demands a change in your thinking and my thinking. We have to stop seeing all of the obstacles and see the opportunities. We have to stop looking at everything that we've been deprived of, or at least in our minds we think we have, and be reminded of everything that we've been given in Jesus Christ. And we have an opportunity today to influence future generations by modeling for our children a faith that is living, that includes a gathering and a worship and an observance of the ordinances, displaying a unity in the faith and exhibiting a humble cooperative spirit. Most importantly, reflecting our utter dependence on our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I went on to say that it's important to note that we consider this live stream digital reality as a temporary compromise in very trying times rather than an ongoing convenience. There are people today who have shuttered all services until the coming year. I don't think we can do that and be faithful to the Scriptures. We have to redefine what it means to be called out. We have to redefine what it means to do church. And I'm reminded in the Scripture that no matter what might change, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Some things never change. Because some things never change, we can't make it a convenience to sit in our living room drinking lattes. You do that here, right? We have to be together. The body's got to work. And the body working is a testimony to the gospel. And that's why we're celebrating the Lord's Supper today. The Bible places great emphasis on the local church, physically gathered and participating in weekly ministries that cannot be replaced with technology and screen time. You say, where's that quote from? Me. Me. I was dragged into this live stream, ask anybody, kicking and screaming. But I've been humbled too. There are people joining us right now, and thank you for joining us. You've never been here. But they're taking the opportunity to be fed with the gospel, the promises of Scripture. Join us on a live stream. There are opportunities that we have today that we didn't have before. I was looking at it as an obstacle, and I've been humbled. I haven't changed my opinion. Social media is very evil. And maybe this is God's way of bringing some redeeming quality to it. So thank you for joining us. I'd love to have you in this room, in these seats someday. Please consider that. It's God's plan. God's people are instructed to be present with one another and warns of withdrawing from congregational gatherings. As local church members and attenders, we are called to edify one another, building each other up in the faith and sharing our burdens with one another in and as congregation. As we navigate this new normal, I know that bothers some of you, but I know the evil human heart as well as you do. The powers that be are not going to give us back all that they've taken from us. Forever, things are going to be a little different. But as long as we can do what God's called us to do, and I've shared what that is and the body of the message, we're going to be okay. As long as we're reminded that all we have is Christ, have you been reminded of that? We just sang it. That's all we have. Not only is it enough, it's more than enough, and it fills us to overflowing. And while we're overflowed, we will gather together to participate in the Lord's Supper and be reminded that all we have is Christ. And we're going to do that until he comes. And I have to believe the sound of the trumpet is closer than I once thought it to be. At least that's what I'm hoping for. It's crazy, just crazy. But it's temporary. And someday you and I will stand in the presence of our King face to face and behold our God. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you remember the Lord's death until he come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Find us faithful as we come together as a church for your glory. I am so glad that you're here. And I look forward to celebrating the Lord's Supper with you. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to gather in this place and to address the critical matters of the day. We're not perfect. We made the best decisions that we can make for such a time as this, and if and when your Holy Spirit leads us to someplace different, we will make those adjustments. But may you create in all of us an urgency to be together for your glory, to preach the gospel, to expound the word, to build up the saints, to bring encouragement to the body, to celebrate the ordinances and stand as a testimony of the saving work of Jesus Christ in the community at large. And as long as it's possible, I pray that we would operate under a notion of reasonable compliance with biblical fidelity. And the stresses that come with biblical fidelity and standing in opposition to the powers that be are not stresses that I wish to incur, and we pray for the churches in California and ask that we not face this here, but if and probably when we do, give us a spiritual strength and courage to do the only thing that we can for your glory as the church comes together. Bless us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper in Jesus' name. Amen.